1. We'll be looking at this in just a moment, 1 John 1, 5 through 10 this evening. We'll begin. A kindergarten teacher told everyone in her class to draw a picture of what was important to them. And so the kids set about doing that, and in the back of the room, young Johnny began to labor over his drawing. Everybody else finished, handed in their assignments, except for Johnny. He just kept right on drawing. And so the teacher graciously walked to the back of the room. She put her arm around Johnny's shoulder and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He didn't look up. He just said, as he worked feverishly at his picture, "God." "But Johnny," she said gently, "no one knows what God looks like." He answered, "Well, they will when I'm through." There are many ways that people have attempted to describe God. Philosophers have described him as that than which nothing greater can be thought, the unmoved mover, the first cause. Or more broadly, when you ask people to describe God, for those who will admit to believing in him, they will describe him most likely as good or love. This evening we will see John describe God in one of the simplest ways possible, saying that God is light. This passage can be summed up as God is light and his people are to walk in his light. This fellowship is maintained through confession of sin and forgiveness of sin through the work of Christ. I'll read that one more time. How I summarize the text we're going to be looking at. That God is light and his people are to walk in his light. This fellowship is maintained through confession of sin and forgiveness of sin through the work of Christ. And we will consider the passage before us in three main points. First, that the holiness of God. Second, the sinfulness of man. And third, the glory of the gospel. I'll now read 1 John 1, 5 through 10. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Considering first the point of the holiness of God, we see this here in verse 5. John wastes no time in getting down to business. He states an important truth that he refers to as the message that Jesus has given him and the other apostles to spread to his people. Remember, apostle literally means one who is sent. John is an authoritative messenger sent by Jesus himself to proclaim his gospel. He speaks with authority on Christ's behalf, and so he speaks here the very words of Christ, although they may not be printed in red letters in your Bible. John has a message from Christ, and here it is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John is using a metaphor here to teach you something about God's holiness, about his truth. He uses light and darkness, concepts that we are all very familiar with and are used extensively elsewhere in Scripture. For instance, the Psalms are filled with references to light. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." Brilliant white light is a picture of the purity of God that He causes to shine on His people. It is also a picture of His truth revealed in His Word. Thick, oppressive darkness is a picture of Satan, the evil works of his people, and their lack of God's truth, their ignorance, being in the dark, as it were. God is light. God is holy. He is completely separate from sin. Sin is anything that contradicts God's law. Sin is disobeying God. And so God is completely separate from all who disobey Him, all who are actively living in sin. Those who live in sin are God's enemies. John's brother, the Apostle James, says, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Sin is opposed to God. It rebels against His law, His rule, His authority. There is no darkness in Him at all. In his gospel, John refers to Jesus as the light of men. He says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light of God entered the world in a special way in the incarnation. When the Son of God added a human nature to His divine nature and was born of a virgin, the light of God entered into our world in a way that has forever changed the human race. John, James, and Peter witnessed a glimpse of the divine holiness of Christ in Matthew 17, and what we often refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. "And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light." God sent His light, His holiness, into the world to make a holy people for Himself. A verse you're very familiar with in 1 Peter 2. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God is light, and He has called you into His marvelous light. The gospel that John is preaching is not simply that God is light, but that you are to reflect that light in your life, that you are to be separate from the darkness. He says in John 8, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Having considered the holiness of God, that God is light, we'll now look at the sinfulness of man. John is writing to expose the darkness of the false teachers and to root out any remnants of it from the body of Christ. He addresses them in verses 6, 8, and 10. These verses deal with three false claims made by these false teachers. In verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." See, these false teachers claimed to have fellowship with God and yet openly lived in unrepentant sin. The false teachers are exposed here as liars. They do not have fellowship with God. They walk in darkness and are sons of the Prince of Darkness. Their lifestyle, their actions, reveals their nature, their heart, and the true object of their worship. It is so easy to justify your own sin, to convince yourself that it's okay to have a certain amount of sin in your life, to grow comfortable with it, because, let's be honest, it feels good. That it's okay to have it, and it won't really affect your relationship with God or with other Christians. You can keep it kind of locked away in its own little place off to the side. Keep it hidden. Brothers and sisters, this is a lie. You cannot live in sin and also live in fellowship with God. You can't say that I'm in fellowship with a holy God, for instance, while living in a sexual relationship with someone outside the bonds of marriage, which is something that's very common today. You can't walk with God while loving the things of the world. You cannot walk in the light while living in the darkness. They're mutually exclusive. You must remain on guard against the temptation to be prideful over having right doctrine. Right doctrine must always be accompanied with right living. A holy mind must be coupled with a holy heart. Many people who have their theology straight in their head end up turning away from the Lord with their heart. The natural response by the false teachers to John's accusation that they are walking in the darkness would be to claim that they are in fact sinless. I introduced you last week to this heresy that is going to become to be known in church history as Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. The G's kind of a silent a little bit. Recall that they have a dualistic worldview. That means that there are two separate worlds that are opposed to one another. The physical world is evil. Your body is evil, and so whatever it does is evil. However, your spirit is holy and good, and you must work toward freeing it from the prison of your body. So your soul can be good, pure, holy, and sinless while you're doing whatever you want with your body. The two for them are completely separate. You can indulge every pleasure and lust since it doesn't matter what you do with your evil flesh because it's evil. John counters this false teaching by taking it a step further. He says in verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Okay, so he's already said if we walk in darkness, and they're saying, well, we're not really walking in darkness, we're sinless. He says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. The truth is not in you. Even the claim of being sinless is proof that these people do not have the truth. They do not have the gospel. They have deceived themselves. They have tricked themselves into thinking they can do whatever they want and still gain heaven. This form of self-deception is not unique to this particular teaching and this particular time of history. There are many people today who have no true concept of what sin is and how they are enslaved to it. In fact, the word sin is not considered to be appropriate in polite conversation. Don't know if you've ever experienced that. Instead, people use words like unethical, immoral, unfortunate, or maybe even wrong. To refer to someone's actions as sin is offensive in itself to many people. So instead of referring to the sin of homosexuality, we speak instead of alternative lifestyles. Instead of the sin of fornication, we will say that they are living together. And instead of the sin of adultery, people mention seeing other people or fooling around. What God calls sin is esteemed, glorified, and admired by our culture, by the unbelieving world we live in. Everyone operates on the basis of some sort of morality, I mean, the average person will readily agree that things like murder and rape are wrong. And they say people that do those things should be punished. But after that, it all becomes relative. Drug use, drunkenness, sex, pornography, lying, stealing, cussing, anger, violence, abortion, speeding. All of these issues are up for grabs based on the personal beliefs of the individual. And if you ask 100 people, you're going to get 100 different answers. What is completely absent from view, even for many professing Christians, is any ultimate standard for what is right and what is wrong, for what is sin and what is not. The fact that these first century heretics had their own rules for morality is nothing unique. That is the world that you live in. The world tells you to do what makes you feel good, as long as either it's not hurting someone else, or as long as you don't get caught. John is bringing objective truth to bear. God's standard for righteousness, His holy law. No matter what the world thinks, God's law stands as the ultimate judge of the hearts and actions of men. Listen to this. It doesn't matter what your friends, your neighbors, or your co-workers say. If God says, I hate it, then you shouldn't do it. Paul says in Romans 3, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Doesn't matter what popular opinion says. What matters is what God says. If you buy into the lies of the world, then you also will be deceiving yourself and casting out the truth. There are sizable portions of Christianity today that teach a doctrine referred to as perfectionism or entire sanctification. That is, that Christians have the ability to not sin at all and should stop sinning entirely. If you Google it, it's really quite fascinating what you see there. Now, this sounds good. Certainly, we are called to be holy. However, in this life, our complete holiness is found only in Christ's righteousness. Our sanctification is never complete in this life. It's never finished. It's never entire. Now, this is never a license to sin. But it does mean that we are to be constant in our prayers of repentance, constantly seeking the Lord's grace and mercy in our lives, and asking for forgiveness of our sins. Here John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sadly, Christians who believe and teach the false doctrine of perfectionism are deceived and lack the truth. Simply making the claim of being without sin is in itself proof of sin. Does that make sense? By saying it, you're proving it to be wrong. God sees the hearts of all men. He knows your sin. To pretend to be sinless in the presence of your holy God is ridiculous. It's like the little child who comes into the living room with chocolate smeared all over their face and fingers and crumbs on their shirt. Little Johnny, have you been in the cookie jar? No. It's ridiculous, right? I mean, of course, I can see it. It's, you know, I see the evidence of it all over you. And yet the child sits there and thinks, I can get away with this. Well, God sees right into your heart. He knows. To try to claim to be sinless before a holy God is just plain silly. John continues in verse 10 saying, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here, the false teachers are claiming to never have sinned. To never have sinned. To being perfect. And so John adds more force to his reply. If you claim to be without sin, not only are you self-deceived and without the truth, but you also make God out to be a liar. and show yourself to be without Christ, you are condemning yourself. How arrogant to directly contradict God's revealed will. This is the arrogance of unbelief, the rebelliousness of sin. They have put their own law in place of God's. This is the darkness that so often creeps into the church. But God calls you to be light and to be separated from the darkness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" The light is to be separate from the darkness. There is no true fellowship there. You are called to be the light of Christ, separated from the darkness of sin and unbelief, just as the identity of evildoers is revealed in their dark deeds, so also the light of Christ must shine forth in your life. Paul says in Romans 13, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." God knows that you have those temptations, that you are tempted to gratify the desires of your flesh. And that's why He gives these commands to you in Scripture, to warn you to stay away from them, to not give in to them, to not walk in the darkness, but instead to put on the armor of light, He says. The gospel transforms men and women from lives of darkness to the light of Christ. It is what saves them out of a death in hell. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He's speaking about gospel transformation there. Transforming people from darkness to light through the light of Christ shining into their hearts. The work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And now we'll move from the sinfulness of man to the third point. The glory of the gospel. John says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in God's light, if we follow His path, if we seek to serve Him faithfully and desire to keep His commandments, that is evidence that you are in fellowship with God and with one another. That you have been cleansed from all sin by the precious blood of Christ. Here you see that the Christian life bears good fruit, which is evidence of a changed heart, a heart that has been cleansed in the blood of Christ. If Jesus has paid for your sin, if His finished work has been applied to you, then that will be made evident in your life. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you have been cleansed in Christ, then you will shine forth as light in the darkness. You are called to walk in the light, to flee from the darkness, to flee from worldliness, to flee from sin and its life-dominating effects. Paul says in Galatians 5, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the lusts, the desires, and the passions of the world. These are the path of darkness. You are called to walk in the light, to live as God's child, with His word as a lamp to your feet and a light for your path. You will be greatly tempted by your own sinful heart to turn aside from God's path and to pursue the pleasures of the world, the lusts of your flesh. But know this, to step aside from God's path is to turn away from the gospel. You cannot actively pursue sin while serving Christ. You cannot serve two masters. Sin is serious. By its very definition, it separates you from God. Living in sin is living out of fellowship with God and His people. If you are living in unrepentant sin, repent. Turn away from it. Turn back to Christ. If you feel trapped in it, reach out for help. There is always hope in Christ. You are clearly not sinless. That is why you're called to confess your sin. John says in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The Christian life is to be characterized by humble service, constant repentance, and abounding joy in the gospel. The evidence of the gospel's transformation in your life is that you feel sorrow for your sin. You do not love it unreservedly. You do not submit to it. You do not allow it free rein in your life to become its servant, to be enslaved by it. Rather, you hate your sin, though at times you struggle greatly with it. You are called to fight the good fight every day, every moment in your life. Not because if you are a good person, you will go to heaven. But you seek to serve God in all things because He is faithful. You are not faithful to God. You seek to be faithful, but you fail. He is always faithful. When you confess your sins to Him, He is faithful. He is faithful to His covenant promises to you in Jesus. He is faithful and just to bring the full force of His grace to bear upon you in Christ by the power of His Spirit within you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The Lord is just. He punishes sin. He pours out His holy wrath on the darkness. However, He satisfied His justice for you by punishing Christ in your place. Through Christ's suffering, His passive obedience, He paid for your sin. He paid the penalty, the punishment for your sin. And through His sinless life, He has given His righteousness for you to your account. That is His active obedience. Now you stand before your God, who is light, as a justified sinner. Though at one time you were darkness, God has brought you into His light. He has made you sons of light. As a redeemed child of God, your walk with Christ should be characterized by, first, a love for God's word that lights your way. A love for God's word. Second, humble self-examination in light of the truth of God's word. That as you allow it to shine on you, it will expose your sin. And so to be willing and ready to examine yourself. And when your sin is exposed, to repent. And that's number three. True repentance and confession of sin. Fourthly, growth in grace and in fellowship with God and His people. We see here in the first chapter of 1 John how he intermingles the two. Fellowship with God and fellowship with His people go hand in hand. And fifthly, thankfulness for His glorious gospel that leads to greater service. Being filled with thankfulness, knowing what God has done for you. And that heartfelt thankfulness drives you to serve Him in any way that you can find to do that. Whether it's in the church, in the world, that no matter what we do, we are doing it for God's honor and His glory. I'll close by reading Matthew 5:14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for shining Your light upon us in Christ, causing Your light to shine in our hearts, transforming us from children of darkness to children that walk in Your light. So often, Father, we find ourselves in sin. We find ourselves creeping towards the darkness of the world, seeking to gratify the lusts of our flesh. Father, we pray that You work in us by Your Spirit. Sanctify us by Your Word. So that You will continue to put sin to death in our lives. Give us self-control, Father. Give us wisdom and discernment to seek Your honor and glory in all things. So that we do not stray from Your path into the darkness of the world. Father, help us to shine as lights in this dark world, to be Your ambassadors, to be those who would sow the seed of Your word widely. We are surrounded by unbelief. And Father, we pray that Your gospel would go forth in power into our communities, and that You would use us to spread Your gospel to those whom You have called. And that we would see men and women transformed from darkness to light in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.